You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word, thy presence. God, deal with us as we are before thee. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And you would recall in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And what God did in his creative days was very good. And when you read, if I can, verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And as you read through, as you're going to go read through, go to verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb-yielding seed after his kind, and the tree-yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Hang on over it if you can, just to pick up again. In verse 25. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So in God's creative work, it was all good. He created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, verse 27 and verse 26. Now, having done that, everything on the painting, everything that God starts is very good. Therefore, we see the word tov in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not only good, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so God did his wonderful, wonderful things. And the word good has to do with that which is good, beautiful, that to the senses, everything to your senses that is beneficial, that is healthy, that is prosperous, all of those things that would, so all the different words, beautiful and pleasing and pleasant and agreeable, good, everything was good, good, good. Now, having said that, God created Adam and Eve in the garden. The garden, everything is good. So we go to verse 17, and you would recall chapter 2. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam Eve could have had anything in any way, wanted it, as much as they wanted, or whatever. They could have had all of that. But they were to do one thing to show that they were paying attention to God and that they would honor him. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they should not eat of that tree. They could play baseball with it, if it depends on what it was. They could do whatever they want, but don't eat it. That was the only thing. Of everything, they were free to do. And therefore, that was the restriction. And therefore, Adam and Eve, as you know, sinned. They were seduced. Eve was. She got her mind and heart in the direction of being like a God, of being able to know more and have more. And therefore, chapter 3, when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? She would die. Chapter 2, verse 17, we didn't read it. In the day you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, Hebrew, you will surely die. You will surely die. Dying, you will die. Spiritually, physically, and ultimately the second death. You will die. Now, that was the conditions, and she ate. What happened? Adam and Eve only knew good, just good. Morning, noon, and night. Good, 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 good. God is good. A good God was being good. So when she ate, though, she lost that relationship to God that helps to understand and enjoy God's goodness. And so verse 5, chapter 3, as you know, God doth know, said the devil, that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes should be opened, and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil was behind that. And therefore, knowing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat of that tree, you'll know good and evil. Well, when they sinned, what happened? Adam and Eve never knew evil, but they do now. In knowing the evil, they lost the good. But they know good, they know God, no question, but they lost the good. So all they know is evil, evil. All they know is, what is it like to be without God? Without good, it's bad. Therefore, keeping that in mind, if you would, as you look at that, so history proceeds down the corridor, and over, if I can, all the way over, history, Adam and Eve, we are born in sin, et cetera, and we need help because we only know the evil. We are born knowing evil. That is to be born without God, without good. So we only know evil. That's all we know. That's how we're born. Now, hang on to that. So now, how does humans, Genesis flood and all of those things as you keep going down the corridor of time. Now, slide along in history. How is history, you know, all these things, as you go down the history, what are you going to find? Well, you're going to find humans, being dead in trespasses and sin, and practicing life, existence, earthly existence without God, without good. So Isaiah, you need to do that even though you know it, Isaiah and chapter 5. And Adam and Eve forfeited the good in their disobedience, and they only end up with evil. So history goes down the corridor of time, and instead of looking to God's saving grace, which Adam and Eve did, we come to Isaiah's day. And in Isaiah's day, the 10 tribes in the north are going to go into captivity. And in particular, their example going into captivity without having no good is of little use to Babylon, because Babylon is of little use to the two tribes in the south, because Babylon's going to take them captive, and they learn nothing from the 10 tribes in the north. What do both of them, all 10 tribes of Israel, northern, southern, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, we just looked at those two words. We just looked at them, Genesis 2:17. And we looked at them, Genesis 3:5, and we looked at them. And here they are, only this time, what have people done to survive all of these years? How do they make it? By calling evil good and good evil, upside down. That's the only way you make it. Because how do we get good? We don't have any good. So the only way we can do it is turn it upside down. And call evil good and good evil. And I'll finish the verse, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, turn it all upside down, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You're going to have to turn everything upside down. Now, having turning everything upside down, where are we going to find some out, some way? Well, we don't do very good. So history, gotta turn, history moves along, and we come to the end of the Old Testament, the end in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah, by the way, are looking for good. Ezra, Nehemiah, they were looking for their God's, literally, good hand, his good hand upon them. There's the word good. God is still good, but you don't know he's good because you've left him out of the picture. So while you've got a godless trying to look at everything without God, without good. And so Ezra and Nehemiah looked to God, and they looked to God for his good. And the people even understood that at one place, they said, and God has been good to us. Good. That's why they could build the little second temple. Now, having said that, but that doesn't go very far. No. Did people change? No, we're still like us humans. Come to the end. Malachi. And in Malachi, as you would, Malachi, and in chapter 2, what are we told? And in Malachi chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 17. You have heard, you have wearied the complaint against Israel, against the people Israel, by God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How so? Yet we say, wherein have we wearied him? We didn't bother God. We left God alone. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good. That's right. Evil, good. Good, evil. Going to call good evil. Did you fix anything yet? Oh, no. We're smack dab cemented in as we go down the corridor of time. We aren't changing evil. We're going to make good evil and evil bad, and evil good evil and good evil and evil good. We're going to make that come out. Now, that's what we're going to do. We aren't going to change it. Here we are, our planet Earth. Is it changed? No, it isn't changed at all. So, what were you doing at the end? Well, we're still saying, everyone, verse 17, everyone that doeth evil is good, and in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and in the sight of the God, and it isn't so, and he delighteth in them that do evil. Oh, where is the God of judgment? By the way, God delights, and if we're going to say another thing, God doesn't care. God doesn't stop anything. God doesn't change anything. Anything can just keep going along. Nothing needs to be fixed, does it? We just keep developing and going down the corridor of time. Now, having said that, now, over, if you would, with that little background, over to David. And you would go to Psalm 118. Why 118? Because, think of all the things we've done since a year ago, when the pandemic or the problem started for us, we're looking at David, survived in the midst of everything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Surely, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we looked at goodness. We looked at it, and we just looked at it again to remind ourselves about goodness. God is good. We turn good to evil, evil to good. We turn it all upside down. And so David, what did you say? And as you looked back in your life and as you proceeded to the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we looked at good. Now, David, hang on to that. I'm interested. I got the goodness a little bit. I want to move. David, I'm with you. I'm thinking about you. I'm trying to follow you. Psalm 118, David. Picking up, if I can, verse 1. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. So God, well, that's good. Surely, verse 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I got the good, a little, first one. Going to slide over to the end, verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Why? For he is what? Good. He's good. That's right. God's good. Not evil, good. He hates evil, but if you're going to leave him out, it's going to end up with evil. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For, why is he good? For his mercy endureth forever. So, what's so good about God? He is merciful. That's what's good. God is merciful. That's what I want to look at. God is good. I'm looking for good. The mercy of God is good. It's good, God, that you're merciful. Uh-huh. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so as you think of the word mercy, and as you think of it, there is a, in the New Testament Greek, mercy in New Testament, and the related word to mercy in the English, and in Revelation 3 and 17, wretched and miserable, there's your word, pitiable, pity. So what do we have? The English, the word mercy, and connected to it are words, miser. We have the word miser. Miser, wretched person. What is a miser? Wretched, wretched, wretched man, wretched. A miser's wretched, wretched, wretched. He's worthless. And what do we have after that? Misery. A miser. And then we get the next word connected. Misery. 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 Wretchedness. Wretchedness. And a third word, 1, 2, 3, miserable. Miserable. The miserable lot of the miser. Have you got the three words? Mercy counters that. Mercy is what fixes miser, misery, and miserable. The human lot without God is evil. Evil without, it has no good. It's a miserable, miserable, wretched. We did all of these things, remember, in Revelation and Romans. Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched, miserable. I'm in the stone quarry, chained, day in and day out, pulling and pushing and chopping. That's what I do. Miserable, a miserable lot. To be on planet Earth without God, to try to make a go of it in prosperity, security, having something and having all the pleasures and everything, we're going to look at that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind. So David, here's our little word we're looking at in verse 29. Mercy, mercy, mercy. It means to be inclined. It's a huge word in its usage. We're going to just try to tackle it a little bit. Mercy, mercy, God's wonderful inclination. It comes from the Arabic word is the same. To bow down, to bow, to bend, to bow, to bend, to be inclined. To bend down to a person to help them. To bend down to help them. To bend down. To be inclined. Arabic and in the Hebrew related. Arabic, to bend down, to bend. To bend, to be merciful, to show favor. To show favor, to show kindness to people. Now that's an awesome thing. God, that's what you do. Now let's see how that word used, it's used to understand God, mercy. Uh-huh. David said, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That's why I made it. Now, we shared it, but we're going to try it again here. Looking at God's wonderful inclination, God bending down in our miserable, miserly misery, God bending down to relieve us, to save us, to rescue us. Now, having said that, over if you would, a little word mercy, let's see how it goes. Exodus in chapter 3, 15. Exodus chapter 15. And picking up, if I may, thank you. In Exodus chapter 15, picking up, to be inclined, to be gracious, kind. Chapter 15, going to verse 13. And this is in Moses. Moses is celebrating and looking to God in the behalf of the people after crossing the Red Sea. So in that great song, in that great discourse, message. Verse 13, Thou in thy mercy, there's your little word, hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So how do they get out of Egypt? In God's mercy. And how do they cross the Red Sea? In God's mercy. That's how they did that. That's how they got across. That's how they made it. Now, God, in the end, where are they going to go? At the end of verse 13, to thy holy habitation. God has brought them across the Red Sea to the Sinai desert peninsula. And they're going to go to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and they're going to have an introduction to God. Okay. Now, that's what they're going to, they don't know God in Egypt, but they've been rescued to know him in a very personal way. Chapter 20. And you will keep in mind in chapter 20 that Israel refused to enjoy God's wonderful grace, and they would be a very special people. Chapter 19, you're right there, you can spot it just for your own. So you, when you do it, you can do it, open your own Bible and follow it yourself. You can, if someone asks you, you can do it. A, B, C, D, D, F. Chapter 19, picking up, please, in verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, hang on to that, then you shall be a peculiar, special, prize, privileged people, treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And therefore, they were going to be very, 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 very special. But they didn't want to just be taken and adopted, as it were, into God's wonderful grace. They said, we're going to, you tell us, and we're going to show that we deserve it. All that you say, God, we will do. So we're going to show that we aren't, you aren't just getting anybody. You're getting us guys who are going to care. I mean, we're going to honor you. Like the Egyptians honored their gods, we're going to honor you. So, in chapter 20, God gives them the law. Why do they have the law? Because they rejected God's grace. If you reject God's grace, you're left with what? You're stuck. So the only thing you're facing is the law. The wages of sin is death. And you're going to face that. And therefore, the law is like a jailer to keep people in jail waiting to be judged. But waiting for a savior, waiting for a pardon, to be pardoned. So God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. And when we slide down to that which you know, verse 5, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy, there's your little word, we're going to look at, we've been looking at it, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm showing mercy. You guys want the law. You won't believe me and take my grace, which is God doing everything and you do nothing. You don't want that, so we have the law. But I want you to know, any of you or anyone anywhere, Philistine, Jebusite, whatever you are, God is merciful. God is good, and God is good because he's merciful. He's inclined to do what? To be merciful. Now, sliding over to verse 34, chapter 34. And in chapter 34, if I may, picking up in thought, over in verse 6. 34 and in verse 6. Picking up, please. And the Lord passed by before, this is the same, rehearsing the event at Mount Sinai. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, he was up there up and down many times, 10 times, I think, whatever. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, verse 7, keeping mercy, goodness, mercy, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Just because God died on the cross doesn't free everybody up. They're responsible, hang on, to be saved. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. So here we are looking God, going down the corridor. And in the process, God, you're going to be merciful. That's right. Always merciful, God. Law, no law. Ten Commandments, no Ten Commandments. Israel, Gentiles. God, you're always good, and you're always merciful. Okay. Now, over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 7. And may I pick up, please, the movement, chapter 7. May I go to verse 9, and you'll pick it up just so you see the relationship. This is at the end of 40 years. They're going to cross the Jordan, remember. Chapter 7, verse 6. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So they're still special, but they aren't enjoying being special very much. But they are special. Now, sliding down to verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, contract, God keeps his word, and covenant, what goes with covenant? Mercy. Remember, we just read it, to 1,000 generations, keep the law, but I'm going to be merciful in the law to 1,000 generations. I'm going to be merciful. So hang on, they're related. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God is he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth evil, keepeth covenant, and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God's always consistent, wonderfully consistent. Sliding over to get the same, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, the covenant, the law, that the Lord thy God shall keep thee the covenant, will keep thee the covenant, and will keep the covenant, and by the way, and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is going to keep his word, but God's going to keep his mercy. In keeping his word, he's going to keep his mercy. So here's God's word, we're reading it. We're trying to believe, we're resting on it. So God, here's your wonderful word. and we're looking to it. So God, what are we doing? You, what have we learned in this word, 246 times plus or minus? What do we find? Well, God, you're obligated. You're obligated to this relationship. That's right. It's a relationship resulting in, and it's because of the covenant and the relationship with Israel. They belong together. Mercy, covenant, mercy, togetherness. The covenant makes for mercy together. And mercy makes it work. Covenant gives it. Mercy makes it workable. Without God's mercy, it won't work. You've got to have God's helping us to get, miserable condition, to get to him, to enjoy the covenant. How am I going to enjoy the Bible without God's being merciful to me? Because my old nature doesn't want to agree with that, doesn't want to honor that. Wages of sin is death. No flesh shall glory in my presence. Who wants to honor that? That doesn't leave us with anything. So therefore, in the light of that, so this relationship together, that belongs together, and it includes mutual liability. Liability, that's right. And we're a liability because we're involved. God, it's a transaction. But between God and the believing heart, they come together. It's a transaction. And God is liable, and the Israel's liable. God is liable, and the heart, the believing heart, is liable. It's a relationship. Now, hang on to that, if you would. So this transaction, this reception, makes for God is going to be responsible to be what? To be God. God, are you going to be merciful? Yes, I told you I was. Are you going to be gracious? Yes, I am. Are you going to be exactly who you are? Are you going to have, is the Lamb of God going to go to the cross and die? Yes, he is. Are you going to be consistent? Yes, he is. He's going to be a faithful high priest all the way to the end. So there's no question, God. Are you going to be absolutely trustworthy, reliable? No question. So God, what's on our part? Well, I want you to be saved. You are responsible to be saved. You are responsible to be a child of God. You are responsible to be a son of God. You are responsible. It's your end. You're liable. You're going to receive God's grace and mercy. You're liable. You're responsible. I don't have to be responsible. Wrong. Wrong. The relationship requires responsibility on your part, on my part, to honor God, to look to God. That's what it is. How can you receive mercy without the responsibility that goes with it? Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you can, in God's wonderful wonder of grace to be saved, a new creature in Christ, and all of these wonderful things. So, and to be loved by God, God's love, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love him back. That's what he said. How am I going to love you back, God? I'm going to give you my love. How are you going to give me love? In my grace. The Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to give you a wonderful relationship that, to God, to Christ Jesus. And so all the fruit, all the love, joy, peace, happiness, everything, God gives it to you. Like he gave, where did Adam get it? Where did Adam get all the good? God gave it to him when he created him. He lost it when he sinned. He got it back when he believed. Wow. So God, here we are looking in this responsible, wonderful relationship we're to have to you. Well, we're to be obligated. You are obligated. I'm obligated. I'm obligated, and so in the relationship, what did it mean? If I'm going to, the relationship, merciful, I receive it. I'm liable, and God's liable to what? Save me for how long? Forever. How long am I to be saved for? Forever. God's liable to see that that's done. It has to be done to be saved forever. Wow. And in the process, in his grace and mercy, God's going to save us by fire. You can say, well, we got a whole lot of stuff. No, God's going to make it so that when you and I go home, God's going to see to it that there's no problem anymore. He's going to judge us, as you know, Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians 3, etc. Now, so therefore, God's going to go and he bears the sin of all human beings And all human beings are caught up in being miserable, caught up. They have a great need. They need God's mercy. Who doesn't need God's mercy? Everyone. When do we need God's mercy? When don't you need God's mercy? When don't you need it? When you're doing your good? What is good? God's good. When you're doing right, you and I don't have righteousness. The righteousness we have is because Christ has given it to us. So God, here we are looking, and we're able to meet all the obligations, like the firm is, like a law firm. And it has what? It's able to meet all of its financial. A good firm is able to meet all of its obligations in every way, to whoever it is. God's firm, God's business, is able to handle anything, anywhere, by anyone, anyhow, including the devil. God can handle the whole thing. And we are liable for what? To be receive God's mercy so that he can handle the whole things. God handles everything. His firm is very liable, no question. Then we ought to let God, if we receive his mercy, then God is going to be what? Liable to make sure he does everything according to his firm, as it were. God's going to be liable to everything and every need. Why? Because he saved you forever. And you're going to change it. Wow. Where'd that come from? Mercy. When you received his mercy, God did a wonderful thing and made something awesomely possible that's utterly impossible. So, God, in your awesome grace, to meet all your obligations, to fulfill all your responsibilities. God, that's an awesome thing. There's a German word, Solidarität, and it has to do with solidness, solvency, etc. All of those different words, yes, solvency, etc., responsibility. Solidarity, but it is that word that is used in Kohler uses it in his German lexicon for mercy. Yeah, because it fits. How does it fit? Well, because God is solvent. God is absolutely solvent. God isn't in poverty. God is not lacking nothing. He's financially obligated and he's responsible. And he's never irresponsible. So God, here we are looking in your wonderful, settled, firm, steady, joint liability, responsibility. So God, you are solid, and you are settled, right? You are steady, You are solvent, yes. You are sovereign, yes. I'm keeping my word. I am who I am. I am. Now God, where did that come from? That came from your mercy. Your wonderful, wonderful mercy. God showing your inclination to be who you are. And you can't be your being in your goodness. You're going to show us your sovereignty, your mercy, etc., your saving grace. Now, so all that you're going to do, God, in this word adds, not only are you solvent, liable, responsible, so are we in the relationship. We can't be indifferent to it. You can't. If you're going to have the relationship, it isn't one-sided. That God is going to be God in every way, and you're going to be a son. But no, you're not going to be a son. You're going to be saved. But no, I'm not going to be saved. God, I'm going to be a new creature. No, I'm not going to be a new creature. No, that's not the way it works. The relationship doesn't allow for that. Judgment comes if that happens. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so from all sides, this word, from all sides, in every direction, God is merciful. He's liable to be God. He's responsible. So God, you're going to come, and here's the middle like this. Here you are, up here. And everything out here, God created it all. God's under God's grace and management. And God, here you are. Now, God, what are you going to do in your mercy? You're going to be merciful. I am going to be merciful. And being merciful, you're going to be obligated, and you're obligated too. Okay, obligated. And in the process, you're going to bring mercy. Is going to do what? It's going to bring all of God's wonderful saving grace, his sovereignty, his wonderful control, his wonderful outworking of his plan for all the whole world, the devil himself. All of that to happen. But God, you're going to surround me. You're coming in like this. God, coming in like this. That's right. So from all sides, on every side, in every way, you're surrounding me, and I'm in the middle of you. For us in the church age, we're in the middle of Christ, and Christ is in the middle of God. We're in the middle of you. And you're bringing everything, when you say mercy, you're bringing everything in your obligation to be God. You're bringing it all in, surrounding me from every side. There's nothing in my physical life, my family life, my work life, my social life, my community life, my worldly life. There's nothing. You have all of that in your hands as you deal with me. All of that at once. So when you're dealing with me, you're encompassing me. Now, God, that's mercy. Now, to see that, just a little taste of it anyway, over if you would please. And therefore, we're going to have to, receiving all this, we're going to be very, and one of the things when you need help, you want to have it quickly. You don't want to yell 911, and then 3 days later they come. You don't want to do that. You want 911, and they're there before you say two. They're there. That's what you want. It's quick. We need to live our life constantly what? Receiving God's mercy. Hang on. Receiving it. Not rejecting it, and not making, well, oh, God, help me. I needed help until I said it, but I didn't ever said it because I didn't think I needed it that much. I was in control and control and control, and all of a sudden it's out of my hands, so I'm going to look to you, God. I should have been looking to you from the start, but I wasn't. I was going to wait till I ran out of everything. Now, so here we are, God. So we're looking. Psalm 31. And David's going to help us again. Psalm 31. Picking up, please. From all sides, that's what you need to know. There's nothing God can't use. God can use the weather. God can use your enemy. God can use your metabolism. God can use anything he wants. He can use the virus. He can do whatever he wants. But you know, he's being merciful if you're looking and trusting him. So whatever it is, however it looks, however it comes, God is being merciful. God is surrounding you with his care. Hang on. Responsible care. Psalm 31, David, tell us, if I can, picking up, please, in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, said David, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. God, David, you're looking. That's right. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Over to verse 15. You know it. We did it. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. So God, my day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, noon, midnight, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. My whole existence, 24 hours a day, is in your hand. And I'm looking to you, God, because you're surrounding me. Hang on. Surrounding me. Therefore, verse 16, make thy face, maybe we should share this together, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, to God's smile. That's what you want. God's delighted in being who he is and does doing what he does. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and save me. Why? For thy mercy's sake. That's why. Because you're merciful to us miserable creatures. That's why. That's why. Now, David, you did that. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, Psalm 32, David, do it again for me. In Psalm 32, sliding down for time's sake, verse 7. Thou art, I'll read verse 6. For this thou shalt everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him, looking to God to help us. Verse 7, because thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Thou shalt compass me. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God is going to go and comfort. Going to go and comfort, to come alongside, to surround in a most wonderful way. To go and surround us, to encompass us, like an enemy surrounding a city. Like to be surrounded, to be so, just we just said it, from all sides. God's flowing, free, wonderful grace, moving in everything and anything to make it work. And it's true, God's going to take care of the weather in the light of your need. But in the light of your need, he got the light of everyone else all over the place, and he has to put all of that together, and only he can do it. So whether you get rain or you don't get rain, governs all of this whole thing, and God knows your need, and it has to fit in to all that God is doing. So God, here we are looking to your wonderful grace, free, flow, full, flowing, faithful, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace. Uh-huh. And you're going to be gracious, to be quick to surround me in every way, to compass me. And it is has to do with intensiveness, with great effort, with the verb intensive, great effort, energy. God, are you going to surround me? Oh-hum. No, that's not an oh-hum. God's fully alert, fully awake, with great effort, if you can use that word, all of his energy is there. It's active energy, God. We're in your presence. That's right. Wow. So therefore, in verse 7, thou compass me about with songs of deliverance. I'm surrounding you. Let's do it again, if I can. Verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy, what's mercy going to do? She'll compass. There's your same verb as the one in verse 7. Surround, to compass, surround you in every way. The mercy of God compassed him. That's what God's doing. Intensively. Well, I don't see it. No, you don't. But God does. And God is. And God's doing a most wonderful thing. And therefore, the mercy shall compass him. Wow. Encompass, to surround him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. God goes and surrounds us and keeps us in a most awesome way. Now, having said that, and our time is gone somehow. So therefore, we have to can't leave it like that. Let's go back. You're already there, Psalm 32. Let's put the pieces together then, personally. What am I going to do? Verse 5, I acknowledge my sins, said David, unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. There's no sense in trying to hide from God or playing a word game, a mental game with God. That's silly. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I didn't ask you to forgive. You already did. I'm looking to you to die on the cross. When you died on the cross, you died for all of my sin. David recognizes that. We recognize it. John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us. Why? Because he already did. And we're smart enough to know he said it and did it. So we trust him. That's what you're doing. Why ask him to do something he already did? If you're going to come to me, make believe you were there, and you said you wanted to go into McDonald's and get a Big Mac or something, and you want to get a Big Mac, and you say, I want to get a Big Mac, and I reach in my pocket, and I give you 50 cents, and said, go get it. And you look at me, because it's only, what, 50 cents. I only can get the roll. I can't get anything else. Wow. No, I got to give him. Go, I'm going to give him the whole thing. And he's going to go. If I'm going to give, I'm going to give it to him because I'm trusting him. And so God, what are we going to do? God, I already gave you. If I gave him $5, he's quite able to go and take everything. It would be silly for him to say, come back to me after he's holding $5 and say, listen, I need a Big Mac and I need one. Can you give me one? And I already say, what's in your hand? $5. What's in your hand? Forgiveness of sin. I already died for you. What do you want me to give you? I already gave it to you. Otherwise, you couldn't be saved. I already gave it to you. Oh, God, give me peace. I already gave it to you. Give me joy. I already gave it to you. So we're trying to get something that you already have, but you aren't appropriating it. Because you already own it. You already have it. Therefore, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, that's encouraging. Except you got to read the next statement about us. Only be not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I hope you're not like that. Stubborn and stupid. Is that right? Stubborn and stupid. What do I have to do? Put a bit and bridle and pull to get you to move? I don't want you to have to. I want to be like a feather in the flow of the river. I want the feather is cooperating, just flows. Doesn't fight the flow. God, you're flowing in from all sides. You're surrounding me. And God, what am I going to do? I'm going to receive it. I don't want to be like a horse or mule. And God, unless you really twist my arm, I'm not going to honor your mercy and your caring. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to yield. I want to cooperate. I want to be responsible, liable. I'm liable in the relationship to receive your grace and your care. I'm reliable to let you be my Father, to be my Savior, to be my God. I'm reliable. I'm liable and responsible to let you be that to me. So be it. Be like this little Mike. Be it to me. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts as we got this little bit. Help us. As we consider your awesomeness, God, your grace gets us into the game of life, and your mercy makes us successful in the game of life. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Deal with the heart of each one. Help us even this day, in Christ's name. Amen.